Luke 4, 1 through 13. I'll read it to you from my Greek Hebrew Bible, which is the King James text, and I encourage you to follow the reading through with whatever version you have. And wherever you see the word Holy Ghost in the Bible, it really means Holy Spirit. It's just the way that the old translators translated Spirit. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. Let us turn back now to Mark chapter 1 and verses 12 and 13. There is no conflict here. It is just the way that the gospel writers have recorded it. Verses 12 and 13 of Mark 1. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now let us go now to Matthew 4, 1 through 11, and we'll see when the angels ministered to him. The angels didn't minister to him while Satan was attacking him, of course, as Matthew 4, 1 through 11 will tell you. Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by the bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. It is good to read the three gospel records. Gives you a clearer picture of what precisely took place. And tonight we're going to look at the reality and personality of Satan. And I trust that God the Holy Spirit tonight will bring the application to your heart, to your inner being, of some of the great truths from the Word of God. The other day, as I was reading through my thesis, again, just to refresh my memory, what I wrote about when I wrote on the subject, Is Satan a Reality? I was reminding myself afresh of just how powerful Satan is in this day and age in which we live. He has always been very powerful. And
So tonight I want to draw your attention to this fact, that there is a large amount of scriptural evidence to prove that Satan actually exists and that he is a person. He's not just a symbol, not a symbol of evil, not even a figure of speech. He is an angelic being of wide and powerful influence, and he is a major character on the moral stage of God's universe. That's the very first thing I want tonight, that you write indelibly upon your heart, that he is a powerful influence and a major character on the moral stage of God's universe. It was Shakespeare who spoke about the universe being like a stage. And so we see the character of Satan. But notice that it's on the moral stage of God's universe. If Satan can break you in any area of morality, he loves to do so. And the moment we take our eyes off the Lord, he'll do just that. But thanks be to God that we have restoration in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can come back to the foot of the cross and we can be forgiven. We can be cleansed afresh and we can be restored into fellowship with the Lord Christ. And I want you tonight to know that that assurance is yours in Christ. But I want to say this to you, that Satan is an enemy of mankind, and he's an enemy of those born-again believers who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also an enemy of mankind outside of Christ. And he is one whom we should know. That is, being believers, we should know him, and we should resist him in the faith and in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I open my Bible, I see that the whole plot of the book of Genesis depends upon the reality of Satan working through the serpent to cause the fall of mankind into sin in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis. But there are two things I'm going to say to you tonight that you may not have heard of. I want you to listen carefully. I want you to evaluate what the Bible is saying and check the Word of God continually. We often think of the fall of man being the original fall regarding sin. When man fell in the Garden of Eden, he fell as a result of Satan who had already fallen. Original sin began in the heavenlies, but was demonstrated through humanity in the Garden of Eden. Now the basic facts of the creation and the fall lay the foundation for the whole battle between good and evil throughout the Bible and indeed throughout history, for the whole redemptive plan of God centered in the God-man Christ Jesus who overcomes Satan. Now let me at this point also say to you that in the plan of redemption, fallen angels under the control of Satan will never be redeemed. Whilst on the other hand, fallen mankind will be redeemed in the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and confession of sin. Let me further illustrate what I mean. The whole story and tragedy and triumph of Job is based in actual fact in the first two chapters of that book. And it is based upon the personal challenges and battle between God and Satan. Perhaps another illustration will help. A crucial judgment upon Israel, in which 70,000 men fell and died, is linked directly to Satan moving David to number Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 21, you will read there how Satan enticed the heart of David. Now, if you have a New International Reference Bible, 1 Chronicles chapter 21, and you read the footnotes, you will see there that those who have done the commentary will tell you that Satan will attack mankind and God is in control of that particular act for many reasons. In order to teach mankind a lesson sometimes, and in order to let Satan know that he can only go so far and no further. Now to stay the plague of God, David ordered a sacrifice. And scholars believe that where that sacrifice was offered became the site of the tabernacle and then finally the temple. And there's a lot of scripture there for you to look at if you look at those two chapters in the Old Testament. Now the concepts of demons behind idolatry and our friend and adversary, Satan, are found also in other places. I'll give you a couple of references. Psalm 106, 36 and 37. Psalm 109 and verse 6, And if you want to read a book that will really illuminate your mind to the reality of Satan, Zechariah chapter 3. Because Zechariah chapter 3 could not be understood without the reality of Satan opposing and accusing Israel. And that is why one of the names of Satan is the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. He has always been the accuser of those in Christ. But as the Bible teaches, we have an advocate. We have a divine barrister today who pleads on our behalf. And so when I come into the throne room to pray, the God who has redeemed me, and Satan is there as the accuser, and he's the only one who has the right to be there, that is, the only one outside of Christ, and he's there as an accuser of the brethren, and just as you are praying sometimes, he is there to make accusations against you, but the Lord Jesus Christ is your divine barrister, your advocate, is also there in the presence of God the Father, and he is defending you. And he says to Satan, that beloved child of mine was redeemed on such and such a date at such and such a time because that beloved child acknowledged me as the Lord Christ, the Messiah. So when you turn to a book like the book of Zechariah, you see him as the accuser. And here Satan is presented as a definite person who is opposed by the angel of Jehovah. And the angel of Jehovah, of course, in the book of Zechariah, is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Many a scholar has said there never has been a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. The tragedy for many of us who are Christians, we only see Christ in terms of the reality from Bethlehem through to the cross and the resurrection. But the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed. And he was there as the angel of Jehovah when Satan was accusing Israel as recorded in the book of Zechariah. Now some of the books of the Old Testament would make very little sense historically or exegetically without the reality of Satan's existence and influence as a person. But when we come across to the New Testament, Satan's existence is recognized by every writer of the New Testament, though not necessarily by every book. In fact, 19 of the 27 books mention Satan by one of his names. Even of the 8 that do not specifically mention him, 4 of them imply his existence by the mention of evil angels or demons. So the evidence regarding Satan in the New Testament is extensive. Write this down. In the 4 Gospels, there are 29 references to Satan. In 25 of these, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who speaks of Satan as actually existing as a person. For example, the report of the temptation of the wilderness could have come from none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, as he described the account on a person-to-person basis with his disciples. And he gave them the detailed account of what had transpired because he knew that they were going to be also meeting Satan and they were going to be opposed. That is why they were able to write authentically under the guidance of the Holy Spirit the things that they have written down for you and I to understand from the Word of God. The disciples had to be educated by the Lord as to all the foul play of Satan. Satan is very much alive and well, and he is actively involved in today's world. He's active today through some kinds of music. He's active today through the pornographic scene. He's active today through the alcohol scene, through the drug scene, through broken marriages, and through immorality. This is the sad, tragic truth about satanic activity today. That many, many professing Christians who scoff at the idea of a personal devil are saying there's no such truth. There are many other professing Christians who are being led astray. The Bible says that in the latter days there will come seducing spirits, and even some of the very elect will be led astray by the seducing evil spirits. Now the moment you begin to seduce someone, you have a motive for the seduction. But did you know that there are many highly educated people all over the world who are meeting regularly to worship Satan? When we were ministering in Bondi Junction, we would see them on many occasions. And they would go over to the synagogue that was over at King's Cross, and there they would meet. And a little later on in the series, I may even describe to you what Satan's synagogue looks like. But I want you to understand that there are many highly educated people tonight throughout the world who are worshiping Satan. And some groups, having dedicated themselves to the service of the devil, have committed brutal sacrificial slayings, while others are engaged in vile acts of immorality, witchcraft, seances, and fortune-telling. For many years was limited to the area of ignorance and superstition, but now is discussed by highly respected human beings. You will find many of the satanic activity today in magazines, very highly respected magazines. Newspapers carry the horoscopes, and multitudes consult them seriously every day, even professing Christians. And then there are prominent people who have received a great deal of publicity by reporting the reception of personal messages from the spirit of the dead. And we had one such lady out here from England. She came out here to try and convince people that she could contact the dead. And there are many people today in spiritualism who would try to convince you that you can contact the spirits of the dead. And we'll be talking about all of that. And I know that your mind will immediately leap to the witch of Endor when Saul wanted to contact Samuel. Now, there's a very good reason why that was allowed to happen, and I'll tell you about that in another message. Today, we have a major problem with the occult, primarily because preachers have failed to preach on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They're not being willing to preach on the supernatural world of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible teaches clearly that there is two spiritual worlds, and one exists for good and the other for evil. And the Bible also teaches this great truth, that in John 4:24, that God is a spirit. And again in Hebrews 1:14, the holy angels of God are called ministering spirits, and they worship the Lord in heaven and carry out his assignments upon the earth. And that spirit world we hear so very little about. And that is why many young people have gone searching in the world of the occult. Now, the other invisible kingdom is evil and under the direction of Satan, who controls an organized host of wicked spirit beings. They are the fallen angelic world. As the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness. And it is plural, notice that. The rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we have spiritual wickedness today in high places. Now let me deal briefly with the evidence for satanic personality and the kind of being that he is. Let me say again and again to you tonight that Satan is a genuine person and not a figment of the imagination. He is a very real person. And there are some factual evidences to prove this to you. Firstly, I want to look just at some of the traits of personality. And when I talk about personality, I think of a lot that has been recorded in the Word of God and a lot that we know today as a result of the medical world. We know this. An accepted proof of personality consists of demonstrating that one possesses intellect, emotion, and will. And Satan has these three. His intellect is obvious in his scheming to deceive, as revealed in 2 Corinthians 11:3. Have a look at it. Let me read it very slowly, very carefully. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Where is Satan aiming at today? He's aiming at the mind in order to deceive. He's aiming at the emotions today in order to deceive. He's telling many a person today there is nothing wrong with immorality. He's telling people today there's nothing wrong with the consumption of alcohol. And many professing Christians are believing it. And I want us to now look at how he does it in his communication through speech to other persons, as revealed in the 4th chapter of Luke 1:13 that we read. He's not only communicating through speech there in the 4th chapter of Luke, his emotions are clearly involved in his rebellious desire to oppose the Son of God. But also, I want to give you another reference where you'll find that he opposes God through the emotions. It's Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 17. But he tried to work through speech. He tried to work through emotion in order to conquer Christ in the wilderness. And that's where he's aiming today at a lot of young people. In our universities, he's aiming at the mind. He's aiming at the emotions. He's doing it in the drug scene, through the mind and through the emotions. And I want to say to you today that if you've got teenagers, you pray for them. You pray and ask the Lord to protect them. And ask the Lord to protect your younger children. And he will. Bring your whole family under the blood of the Lamb. And then we see Satan's will in operation, appealing to Christ in the commands as revealed in Luke chapter 4 and verses 3 and 9. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And verse 9, And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. And so often Satan tries to appeal to your will and to mine. He's unremitting in his rebellion against God. And you will find that great truth revealed to you in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, verse 7 through 9. Turn to the book that preachers are frightened to open. Revelation chapter 20. It took me 3 years and something like 150 sermons to go through the first 4 chapters. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the 4 quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And verse 10 says, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and forever. Beloved, that is the doctrine of eternal punishment, forever and ever. Now, secondly, I want to draw your attention to some personal pronouns that are used in the Bible regarding Satan. God says of him in Ezekiel 28, verses 14 and 16, You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there, and you sinned. And the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. And then in James 4, 7, we are commanded as Christians, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The only time the devil will ever flee from you is when you submit yourself to God. And what does Romans 12 teach us? We are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And when we do, and we are commanded to do that, it is then that we can resist the devil and he will flee from us. The devil will never flee from you until you have submitted yourself to God. I want to tell you that, having had 16 years in witchcraft before I became a born-again believer, I know the tricks he plays and I know how he'll deceive you. Thirdly, I want to talk about the moral responsibility. And I want to bring home to you tonight by God's grace this truth. Judgment has come and will further come upon Satan and his angels. Write these references down and look at them in your leisure. John 16 and verse 11. You have a good look at that verse and meditate upon it. Matthew 25, 41. Write that down and meditate upon it. There is judgment already. There was judgment at the cross in regard to the plan of redemption. There'll be the eternal judgment on all that Satan is doing now. And at this point, I would like to reflect on a truth I taught you some time ago when I took you through and opened up what the angelic world is all about. And what I taught you then is this, that the image of God seems to consist rather of personality and holiness. Now, personality gives the basis to have fellowship with a person, the person of God, the essence of God, the deity of God. And holiness is the character required to enjoy the fellowship. Christians today do not enjoy real fellowship with the Lord is because they do not live a holy life. And many a preacher will not preach it. And yet we are created in the image and likeness of Almighty God, and our personalities consist of holiness. That is, when we walk with the Lord. Because holiness is the character required to enjoy that fellowship. That fellowship that we have with our Creator because of our redemption through the Lord Christ. And this great truth is revealed in Job chapter 1 verse 6 and Job chapter 2 verse 1. But I also taught you some time back that angels possess the image of their Creator, namely God the Father. The image of God in angels, as in men, was marred in those who participated in the fall. Now here you have the fall of the angel of the angelic world before you have the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. Still, they are essentially persons, though their holiness was lost, and lost forever. Essentially then, and originally, angels were made in the image of God. And in that image, they had a moral responsibility. Satan, and he took one third of the angelic world with him when they fell and disgraced themselves. And there's no redemption for them. But man can lose and has lost his state of holiness through the doctrine of original sin. But that can be restored for fallen mankind through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to just take a little time for you to look at Satan's nature. Firstly, we look at him as a creature. He was created by God, not in his present corrupt form, but he was wonderfully created and constituted. And God described Satan in Ezekiel 28:15. He says of him, "You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you." You were blameless in your ways the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. And that really what happened to man in the Garden of Eden. When enticed by Satan, unrighteousness was then found in man. And that is why we need to learn the doctrine of righteousness. And there are many aspects to that great doctrine. And when the great Redeemer came, as I've taught you on a previous occasion, just in little snippets, as he came to the waters of the River Jordan, and he said, "John," he said, "you baptize me." John said, "No, I'm not worthy to baptize you." But Jesus said, "John, you baptize me." Why? So that righteousness, the righteousness of God, can be fulfilled. And the righteousness of God is fulfilled in Christ. And that is the great doctrine included in the plan of redemption. The righteousness of God came in the God-man who gave himself sacrificially on the cross, so that you and I could today be restored to a place of holiness and a place of righteousness with God. And when I open my Bible at Colossians 1:16, the verse there includes Satan as one created by Christ. Remember, Christ created all things, and all things were created for him, because Christ is God. Now, since he was created, he has been one of the most powerful, invisible powers the world has ever known. And what does Paul say? He said, Satan, as one created by Christ, since he is one of the invisible powers that owe their existence to the Son of God. But as a creature, Satan is infinitely less than God. Secondly, Satan is a spirit being, as other angels, with whom he is constantly associated, as revealed in Isaiah 14:12-13, and Matthew 25:41. And Revelation 12:9. Satan is in essence a spirit, finite but limited. God is an infinite spirit being, and he is uncreated. And the angels are finite spirit beings, and they are created. Angels belong to the class of spirit beings. That is, they are generally understood as immaterial and incorporeal. That is, beings that can move around very freely. They certainly do not have material fleshly body such as humans have. But they can operate in this body if we let them. And this follows the fact that in Hebrews 1:14, angels are described as ministering spirits, that is, the holy angels. But the fallen angels are called evil spirits, Luke 8:2, and unclean spirits in Luke 11:24-26. That is why Colossians 1:16 says, Satan is incorporeal and invisible, though at times he may manifest his presence in temporary visible form. And that comes in a kind of anthropomorphic form. But he does manifest himself many a time through mere mortals who allow him to enter into him. Judas Iscariot is a typical example. Now the other thing that I want to teach you about him tonight is this. Satan is of the cherubim class. I don't know whether you've really ever understood the significance of the cherubim. But in Ezekiel 28 verses 14 and 16, Satan is called by God the anointed cherub and all-covering cherub. And this seems to be the highest classification of angelic beings. Cherubim speaks of God's presence, glory, holiness, and sovereignty. They were created for this specific ministry, and this makes the defection of Satan all the more hideous and reprehensible. Now Satan is first in rank among all creatures. Write that down and never forget it. Satan is first in rank among all creatures. The terms the anointed cherub and covering cherub indicate that before he fell, Satan was a high-stationed guardian for God. The word anointed is a very interesting word because the word anointed indicates that Satan had a special position, just as anointed people have today. The queen, for example, has an anointed position. So Satan had an anointed position with God in the original plan of God. And the description in Ezekiel 28 verses 12 and 13 leaves little room for a greater creature. Satan is the first in rank among all creatures. But the Bible says of Satan, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Think of his original position before he fell. He had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now please allow me to share this truth with you. Satan still retains some of the dignity he had before he fell into sin. He is regarded as the leader of the fallen angels, one without equal in their ranks, as revealed in Matthew 25, 41, and Revelation chapter 12, 4 and 7. There it is in that book that they will not open. Revelation 12, 4 and 7. But I want to tell you something else about him tonight. Michael the archangel respected Satan's authority and dignity when disputing with him over the body of Moses, as revealed in that little epistle of Jude, verses 8 and 9. Will you turn to the epistle of Jude just before the book of the Revelation and have a look at verses 8 and 9? Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile of flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Even Michael the archangel had the courtesy to acknowledge the authority and dignity of Satan. It is most likely that Satan is equivalent to an archangel among evil angels or demons. Now I must conclude. You have been very patient. I've preached for almost an hour. Now let me just conclude. Satan was created a person of the angelic class of cherubim, probably first in position among all created spirit beings. Great beauty and power were his from God. Now today, after his fall, Satan is still powerful, but his power is linked and resisted by God, the infinite creator. Satan retained some of his dignity, but has lost his holiness in his fall. Satan is alive and well. I want you to open that book of the Revelation. I want you to begin to read it. Satan might sort of come at you in one way or another, but nevertheless you have the victory by submitting yourself to God. Submit yourself to God. Just open the book of the Revelation and say, Lord, cover me in the precious blood of the Lamb. And he will. And when you do that, you'll resist the devil and he'll flee, and you'll be able to read the book of the Revelation, and then the Holy Spirit will begin to illuminate your mind, and then you'll begin to understand that the Lord Jesus has a beautiful supernatural world. And I want you to shout that from the rooftops. I want you to tell all the young people, all the young people that are being sidetracked into the occult, I want you to tell them that there is a beautiful supernatural world, that God has a future for them, because we know who holds the future. Let us pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you tonight that He, the Holy Spirit, has perfect control of this meeting. We thank you that the enemy has been bound, and right now we know that your holy presence is in our midst. And our Father, we pray right now for anyone in our meeting who has dabbled in any areas of the occult world. We pray for them now that you'll release them. And our Father, we just pray that they will realize that no mere mortal man can free them. It is only the Lord Christ who can deliver them from their bondage. They'll be able to say, I never realized until tonight that I've been bound, I've been in bondage. But tonight they can be delivered by the Lord Christ. We're going to turn and we're going to sing that grand old hymn, 227. But before we do, I want to suggest that if you see The Invisible War anywhere by Donald Gray Barnhurst, you buy it. You beg for it if you have to. This man, this godly man, was the pastor of the 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania for many, many years. He was a great scholar and a great Christian. And that book, if you see that around, The Invisible War by Donald Gray Barnhurst, you buy it. It may be out of print now. I don't know. I've had it a long time. I want to tell you that what we're talking about is real. And so if you're in bondage, come to Christ right now and come out of that bondage. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come. Into thy freedom, gladness and light. This could be the night that you could be delivered from bondage. And only Christ can deliver you. Ron Baker cannot deliver you. There's no mere mortal man born can deliver you. But the Lord Christ can. Tonight, pride is keeping you from the cross and from the Christ of the cross. You're very restless, but you can come out of bondage tonight. You can come out of unrest and arrogant pride. You can come to Christ, Son of God, who will give you the victory. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that this very night we are more than aware of the battleground. And we thank you this night that you are the one in whom we have the victory. We pray now that grace, mercy, and peace will be with us now and always. Amen.